Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the host, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show, A Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. Our show is designed to provide our listening audience with an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This particular episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. To introduce to you your host for tonight's show, Mark Shaheed and Dr. Patricia Salyuddin. Assalamu alaikum to you both.
Alaikum assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to Dr. Patricia Salyuddin, and to our very distinguished esteemed radio listening audience at IWDM Radio. As always, I like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sahala alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation of prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheen, the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Udin of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And Dr. Slaw-Udin, I would like to welcome all of you who have tuned in for tonight's production, and especially those who may be tuned in for the first time. We want you to know that the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, this is your learning lab. We invite you to ask questions, to make comments on the information that be disseminated tonight or anything that's pertaining to parenting and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. We also are very much aware of the fact that many of you tune into IWDM Radio and listen to the many productions by way of the Internet. So we want to say we want you to bring an open mind and open heart to this learning lab. And the only tools that you need is a sharp pencil or an ink pen and plenty of notebook paper, because we believe that some noteworthy things can and will be said tonight, and you'll be able to capture some of them, and maybe you want to add something to the learning lab, or perhaps ask a question, or maybe just let it be known that what is being said is resonating with you. So to do that, you have to tune in. You have to call in so you can tune in to the conversation. And that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. And press 1. And Rashid Salam, our engineer, will notify us that you have your hand in the air and you want to ask a question or you want to make a comment. We want you to know also that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, just like the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, the Sister Learning Lab, it has a foundation. And we really use three sources, not resources, but three sources. The first source is Al-Quran, the final revelation for all of humanity. The second source, being the life example of the prophet in living the Quran. And the third source is the tafsir. Tafsir simply means the clear commentary, of Imam, or a clear explanation is even better, of Imam Waithuddin Muhammad. These are the three components, sources that we use that comprise the foundation for disseminating information and education on this learning lab. And over the course of the years, going all the way back to January 2017, we have some staples that we have established here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and this is always a prelude to our production tonight, just in case that we have some new listeners, and time to time we have new listeners, and it just refreshes the minds of those who tune in all the time. We've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We say parenting is simply the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, But the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, and we want, at this point, we want to dismiss the misnomer, misconception, perception that this is the role and responsibility for the mother only. No, this is the role and responsibility of both the mother and the father, and these vital components that make up the holistic human being. Also, another staple here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, parents have the role and responsibility of raising their children up to become leaders and also exemplifying leadership qualities. First and foremost, for themselves, their family, their community, and we say inshallah, which simply means that God willing, that having that type of conscious regardfulness of our role and responsibility and obligation to our children, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. And also, we have also established that it is Almighty God, Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, who is perfect. He is the first teacher for his human creation. When that child is born into planet Earth, he is given the honor and distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and the first leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Many, many interpretations of that. We'll just simply say that it is the mother that will be charged with the responsibility, first and foremost, of giving that foundational knowledge not only to our baby girls but also for our baby boys. And with that, it has become a tradition here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to always have an overview from the previous production here, just in case you may have missed it, or maybe you heard it but need a little refreshing. And for that, we have our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaudeen. Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudeen, and how are you doing today? Take yourself off of mute. Dr.
Slaudeen? I was on mute again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am doing well, alhamdulillah. How are you?
Well, you know, always on Wednesday, I am fired up. You know, I remember people years ago said they fired up and ready to go. And so Wednesday is a special day for me because when I look at the news and hear what's going on, see what's going on, I know the only way that we can correct some of the wrong things that's going on in society is to go back to the first social unit in human society. That's the sacred institution of family. We have to get it right there first. So with that being said, it's back to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudeen. Welcome again.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. Welcome. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we're using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rida Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The summary of last week's topic is, do not force them to pick up where you left off. Since there was a homework last week, we will start with a homework assignment. The assignment was to tell what 666 means in the Bible and also in the Quran. Our sister from Rhode Island responded to the homework assignment with a profound explanation of 666 in the Bible. She said that from a mathematical perspective, the message to mankind is to refocus on the guidance from their Lord with the mind, body, and soul. She goes on to say, as Allah guides us back to the fitra, our original nature, we should focus on what Allah wants us to do, because it is always about what Allah wants. Brother Mark added that in the Bible, the 666 is the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast means severe persecution of religion. It is an effort to prevent the human being from knowing who the Creator is. As we know, Jesus was presented as the Savior for mankind, and sometimes he's presented as God. He further explained that religious persecution is the worst persecution. He goes on to say that Quran, chapter 66, verse 6, in Quran, chapter 66, verse 6, Allah tells man to save himself and his family from the fire. These instructions indicate that the human being has the ability to save himself and his family. And in saving himself and his family, he is saving his community. And homework was completed. Alhamdulillah. The key concept in this topic is forcing. Allah does not force. He gives human beings limited free will to make decisions and choices. To support this concept, the authors gave a hadith where a man asked Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, about Islam, and the Prophet told him about the basic pillars of Islam. The man said he would do only this and nothing more. The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said that this man would achieve prosperity. He implemented what he said he would. Compelling is not the approach to take when raising children. Compelling can lead to children rebelling, or when they are out of the parent's watchful eye, or the parent is no longer an authority figure for them, they will not comply. Parents should take a lesson from Allah and his messenger and teach children as Allah teaches human beings. Parents should be a good example for children, as the messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, is an example for all of us. Several good practices for parents that may encourage children to comply with religious practices emerge from the conversation. They include, 1, appeal to the child's intellect. Allow children the freedom to think. Allah gave humans the ability to think, including children. Ask them questions. 2, listen to their concerns. Allow children to become contributors to the conversation. 3, know that children have their likes and dislikes influenced by the era in which they live. 4, permit children to make decisions and choices on the matter. Help them to grow into being in the position to make decisions. 5, create an environment where they may want to learn more about the practice you are asking them to follow. And 6, encourage children to learn about the life example of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. 7, be a good example for them to see. 8, encourage children to read the Quran. 9, explain the why of the what you're asking the child to do. And 10, touch their hearts with knowledge. 11, remember, it is about the methodology. How we approach children can make a big difference in the results we get. In conclusion, forcing children to comply with the religious practices or rules in general may not get the desired results. So parents should use tactics that resemble those illustrated in the Quran and Hadith Parents should explain, communicate, and demonstrate. These three actions should start early in the formative years of a child's life and continue until the child is independent of the parent's immediate care. Back to you, Brother Mark.
I want to say, alhamdulillah. And for those who don't know, that simply means that the praise and the thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And I just want to commend Dr. Patricia Slaudine. If this was baseball, she hit another grand slam. I mean, excellent part, excellent summary from last week. And, boy, did she summarize it. So hopefully you have your pens and you have your notebook pads and you took down some of those notes. And as she said, to be able to assess last week's production in its entirety, it go back into the archives, and so that you can just take your time and listen to all was said. But she gave an excellent highlights of what transpired last week. I don't know, Rashid Salam, it may be a mic that's open. I was hearing some little background noise, so please check that, if you would, please. We want to make sure we have it as clear as we possibly can. Dr. Saladin, this has been an excellent, excellent publication that we was able to get by our beloved sister Najwa Rahimallah Anna in her contribution for the time that she was a part of the Parenting Family Reconstruction team and coming on and everything. And may Allah forgive her all her faults, sins, errors, and shortcomings, and bless her with the Jannah, the paradise. That's paradise. And to that we say, I mean. And we thought that tonight what we would do, Chapter 1 was the most, I would say, informative, educational part of this outstanding production by the Bashirs, the authors, co-authors, husband-wife team, on parenting skills based on the Quran, the Sunnah. That's the life example of the Prophet in actually living the Quran, and practical applications. We can't forget about that, of children of various ages. In other words, you know, we use the Quran as a foundation, or they was using the Quran as foundation, and Dr. Slaudine and ourselves use the Quran as a foundation and the life example of the Prophet also as a foundation, and then give some practical applications. So we're going to go back and just, we're going to review Chapter 1. And Chapter 1 has several subtopics there. In case that some of you weren't tuned in to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and maybe some of you that were, we think it's so important that we like to methodically go through it and point some of these things out. And so, Dr. Slaudine, let's get started tonight. And so Chapter 1 is self-search. You know, when I first heard that, self-search. But when you think about self-search, what comes to my mind first and foremost? To search for yourself. Just turn it around, search for self. And what is really self? And what is the self that it is that we should be trying to find? And what self it is that we should be trying to maintain and sustain? And I think the Bashirs did an excellent job in terms of using ayah from the Quran and also using hadith. I want to, because I know I invited some friends of mine that are non-Muslim, and hopefully they're listening in. Hadith, when you hear hadith, it simply means that this was a saying of the Prophet Muhammad. He had many sayings, and there were words of wisdom. There was also some guidance in what it was that he was saying, because he was guided by God. And so the influence of his hadith actually was influenced by the Quran too, as he lived the Quran. So his sayings, and especially those, are very, very solid, very, very strong. There's a lot of insight and wisdom in that. So when you hear hadith, that's what it is actually simplistically saying. These are some of the sayings that actually was captured and reported, narrated, that the prophet said to his companions, to others, and all. So that way you will be really in tune to the hadiths. So with that being said, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, we can get started with chapter one, self-search, if you would.
Okay, thank you very much for the remark. This is chapter one, entitled Self-Search, and the author says, the origin of self-search in Islam is the concept of muhasabah. It is a very important concept in Islam, and it comes from the following verse. Now, before I read the verse to you, I'm going to give you the dictionary definition of muhasabah, which means self-examination or examination of conscience. And I'm also going to give you a little explanation of it, very short. If a person muhasabah, which is to account oneself for the mistakes committed, contemplate about what leads to them, and resolve on how to overcome them in the future. This is an important training to help us improve ourselves. And that's the explanation for muhasabah. And so the verse that we're going to read is verse chapter 59, verse 18 from the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O you who believe, remain conscious of Allah, have taqwa, and let every human being look to what he has sent ahead for tomorrow. And once again, remain conscious of Allah, of God. Have taqwa, have God consciousness, for God is fully aware of all that you do. The Prophet, yes. Peace and blessings. Did you want to
go ahead? No. Well, let's say something in regards to that, and then you could complete the entirety of the reading, because I think that's so important. Thank you so much, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, for your research on muhasabah, which is, you know, a Quranic term, and all it is that it entails in terms of self-examination, looking at yourself, understanding and realizing that your striving has to be God conscious in what it is that you actually do, accepting responsibility, accountability. All of those things are actually wrapped up, as Dr. Slaudine said, in muhasabah, which is so very, very important. And I think, Dr. Slaudine, when we look at Surah 59, Ayat 18 there, it begins with, O you who believe. Stop right there. You see, so when we are looking at the Quran for guidance, then Allah is speaking here to the believers. I mean, and he's addressing the believers, you know, to be conscious of God, conscious regard for God, or as we say, God conscious. This is so very important, because when we look at muhasabah, you know, and self-search, you know, trying to find out the self that we should be, God is actually telling us here, if you're a believer, be consciously regardful of God, you know, and that is taqwa. That's another Quranic term in terms of being God conscious. The human being will be in some state. The best state for the human being is to be in the state of consciousness. What consciousness? God consciousness, consciously regardful of God. The ayat goes on to say, in terms of looking at what it is that we will send ahead of us. Now it is speaking in terms of about the deeds that we do. This is the only thing that will precede us before our transitioning, which is very, very important, because these deeds, there can be a duality. The reality of what it is that we send ahead of us will ultimately become the determination in terms of the state that we will be in, as we say, in the Akara, the life to come. Very, very important. And then Allah goes on to say once again, and to be consciously regardful of Him, and that He knows all it is that we do, all it is that we do. So even though we don't see Allah, not with our physical eyes, we can see what God's word is to us, and embodied in God's word is His will and His way that He wants us to be, the self that He has created. Very, very important. This ayah, read it for yourself. Allah can say a lot in a few words, but 59:18, He's actually telling us in terms of who that self is supposed to be. That self, simply and succinctly put, is that that self is a self that is consciously regardful of Allah and what it is that we do, and that we will be accountable for that and be conscious of the fact that Allah knows all it is that we do. I'll stop there.
Okay, so we'll keep going.
Yes, ma'am.
The Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, also emphasized that we should always assess and evaluate our actions and deeds. In fact, he labeled the person who does not do this as ghafel or aziz, which means careless, complacent, and unable. Shaddad ibn Az, radiallahu anhu, narrated that the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, a wise person is one who blames himself for his shortcomings and works hard for what comes after death, while a careless and complacent person or unable person is one who follows his whims and desires and keeps hoping for the mercy of Allah. Omar ibn, did you want to stop there?
No. Keep going. No, you're doing good. This, keep going.
Well, Omar ibn al-Khattab, and he used to say, review, evaluate, and assess yourself before you are assessed. Weigh your deeds before they are weighed against you, and prepare yourself for the day where you will be fully exposed. Al-Hassan al-Basri, radiallahu anhu, used to say, believers observe themselves and maintain their good deeds. They always review, assess, and evaluate their status. Those who do this in life will have an easy time on the day of judgment, and those who do not will have a difficult time on the day of judgment. The following is reported in the tablets of Ibrahim. A person should divide her time into four portions. One portion to supplicate to her Lord, and a second portion to review, evaluate, and assess herself. The third portion to reflect upon the creation of Allah, and the fourth portion to work and earn her living. And we will stop there.
Alhamdulillah. That's excellent. We want to say to our radio listeners, IWDM Radio, if you just tune in, that's what you're listening to, IWDM Radio. And we also want you to know that you are tuned in to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with our hosts, Dr. Patricia Slaudine and Mark Shaheed. And we are on Chapter 1 of this outstanding publication that we've used for over a year now. Dr. Slaudine did a little research on that. I think we started approximately about July of 2022 with this publication. It's an outstanding publication on parenting skills based on the Quran, Sunnah of the Prophet, and then also for various ages. We have different examples in the book. So if you have questions or comments, we do ask you to press 1, and Rashid Salam will let us know. And Dr. Salam Dean, let's kind of, in a methodical way, just maybe share some reflections on some of the hadiths. These are sayings of the Prophet, and I think the last one is the saying that one of the Sahabas that gave that was noteworthy also. And we can take them, maybe say one at a time and share something. And we will also want to invite our radio listening audience. You're listening to this in terms of self-search. This might be the first time that you may have heard of self-search and also muhasaba in terms of the Islamic term and everything. But when Allah puts something in the Quran in the form of communication, information, education, it's very, very important and significant because He wants us to see ourselves a certain way. So, Dr. Salam Dean, if you would, and so I want to ask Rashid Salam, do we have any hands in the air at this point? Can we continue? Rashid?
You can continue, Mark. There's no hands raised.
Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so Dr. Salam Dean, the first hadith there, if you don't mind, just keep paraphrasing it and just whatever it is that comes or stands out in your mind in what it is that the Prophet is saying in regards to this in terms that will help us to, in terms of this self-search.
All right, the first hadith is, O you who believe, remain conscious of Allah, God, and have taqwa. And let every human being look to what He has set ahead for tomorrow. And once again, remain conscious of Allah, where Allah is fully aware of what you do.
I think that might be, isn't that 59:18?
That is Quran. Sorry about that.
The first hadith.
A wise person is one who blames himself for his shortcomings and works hard for what comes after death, right? While a careless and complacent person, unable person, is one who follows his whims and desires and keeps hoping for the mercy of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So what comes to my mind is the first statement brings about a thought of us not taking responsibility for our actions.
Yes.
We tend to blame something else, somebody else. Well, we get angry and we say, "Well, you made me angry. It's your fault that I did X, Y, and Z. You know, had you not done that, I wouldn't have done X, Y, or Z." Right. So we tend to not take responsibilities for our own behavior. And when that happens, then we are also giving up the ability to do anything about it because we have said somebody else did this to me or made me do that, and so therefore it's their fault, or I'm not responsible anymore. So that's one of the things. We may say we're not responsible, but we are going to be held accountable for what we do. Regardless of who made you do it, you're going to be held accountable because you're the one that can control you. No one is supposed to be able to control you but you. So that definitely came to mind because I know that's one of the things that we have to deal with. We deal with it with ourselves, with our children. Sometimes if they do something wrong, they don't want to take responsibility for that. And that's a lesson. I mean, that is a something we must teach them to take responsibility for for their own actions. And of course, using hadith and using Quran is one of the ways we can teach them to do that. The second thing is that there are people who will just do whatever they want to do And even though they know that they're wrong, they would do it anyway. And it says, oh, Allah knows my heart. Or they will just think that, okay, well, one day I'm going to change. One day I'll get this right. But they're not making an effort to do that. So they're depending on the mercy of Allah to come and take care of them. But they're not putting forth any effort. So obviously they don't understand how that works. But those are the two things that come to mind when I reflect on this hadith.
Well, you know, boy, I tell you, you had some very, very sharp points in not taking ownership. Ownership is very, very important. That no soul can bear the burden of another. This is everybody have their soul, and everybody's responsible for their soul. And like you say, not only that responsibility, but accountability in regards to that. And you know, Dr. Shalom Dean, this actually, you know, as a student of Imam Muhammad, he said, always make those connections. The ayat that was read earlier, 59:18, read it, you know, dear believers, please read it, because it's about self-search. You know, first and foremost, we have to just not assume that we are believers, that we might believe in, we believe in God, but do we believe God? You see, so if we believe God, if we believe Allah, then that means that we would have to believe God's word, and embodying his word is his will and his way for us to be. Not in our word, not in our will, and not in our way, first and foremost. And Dr. Saul, then you really captured something in terms of blame, the blame game. You know, it's easier just to blame somebody else and just alleviate yourself from responsibility and accountability. But that won't work. That won't work on the day of accountability, is to say the day of judgment, Maliki Yawmi Din. It won't work because Allah says, and he knows all it is that you do, you see, in that regard, and you have to be responsible for that. I thought that was an excellent commentary on that. And then Allah also said, but the wise... So you want to be wise, and we don't ever want to be foolish in life, and sometimes we may do foolish things in our growth and development, but the maturation, the striving for maturation should always be there. And we want to be wise, whereas we take and accept ownership for our shortcomings. I think this was mentioned in one of the hadiths too, for our shortcomings. You can, and that means coming up short on this or that or whatever it is, and we can never really improve ourselves until we're willing to accept responsibility for our own shortcomings. We won't be able to blame anybody else for that. And as you so eloquently articulated, there are things that we have to do in terms of putting forth the effort. Maybe the acronym prayer would work, paving roads around your efforts routinely. So prayer helps, but you still got to put forth the effort. And we use the Quran in that as a foundation. Allah has said in Surah 53:39 that the human being can only get what they consciously strive for, what they consciously put work in for, what they consciously make put in an effort for. And then the next ayat says, and then soon it would be made manifest. So this kind of supports, this does support that effort has to be put forth in that regard. So that's a very, very important what it is that you said. And we want to invite our radio listening audience, if you would, we'd like to hear from you in terms of this topic, self-search. Self-search. What do you think about self-search? You've heard, you know, we give ayat from the Quran, a very powerful ayat from the Quran, is who this self is supposed to be. And most of us are displaying our culturated, our socialized and culturated self. But what is the big role and responsibility? The big role and responsibility that we have is human beings who ultimately become parents. This is why the book starts off like that, you know, in terms of self-search, assessing yourself, who eventually become a parent. What type of self are you? Where are you? And what type of self were you when you were raising your children? And has that self actually improved? Or are you the same self? So the goal is to strive to the best of your ability to become the self that Allah has created us to be. We ask that you press 1, come into the queue. If you don't have a question or you don't feel like I can add anything to that, if what you hear Dr. Salahuddin or myself have said thus far, if that's resonating with you, press 1, come into the queue. We'd love to hear from you. And Rashid Salam will also let us know. And speaking of Rashid Salam, he's always thinking. He's always listening. So, Rashid Salam, do we have any hands in the air? And if we don't, you know, Dr. Salahuddin, we always want to hear from you. In terms of self-search, is this making any sense to you, or is this resonating with you, Rashid Salam?
Alhamdulillah. It's definitely making sense to me. I do have a slight comment, but we have a hand raised here. We have 601-376. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I'm
Daryl Muhammad from Jackson, Mississippi.
Assalamualaikum, Brother Daryl. Alhamdulillah. Welcome.
Thank you for me, Mark. I was just sitting here just listening. And, you know, when you talk about taqwa to me, that is so important to me, because taqwa is basically, like you guys said, being God conscious on everything that we do. When we speak, when we think, whatever it is that we do, we try to be God conscious of it.
That's right.
I am, you know, over through the years, man, I'm trying to understand. I know you guys talk about a lot of hadiths, and I'm truly still trying to understand what the hadith brings. Is it gonna make me a better Muslim, or is it gonna make me just a Muslim than I am today? Or I have a question is that my question is that when do one have the time, because the Quran is so much full of knowledge. I mean, you've been reading the Quran for many years. I've been reading it for 32 years, and I'm here to tell you there's not one book in this world as we speak today that could overwhelm the Quran. This generation before us, generation behind us, generation cannot even come together and produce such a book as Allah has given us. So I'm still trying to master, because for you guys, I be wanting to get into this, you know, the question, but I don't want to make nobody feel like, well, what kind of Muslim is he if he don't believe in the hadith, you know? No, I don't want no one to think of me like that. I want someone to think of me like, well, he's trying to understand, because he's so grounded with that Quran, because it's so enlightenment. It does exactly what it said it do. It brings you out of darkness into the light. It gives you instruction. I mean, all the problems that we are facing in America today, in the world today, that Quran is the answer for everything that we have. So, Brother Mark, I just want to say, how can a hadith, what can I do in order to bring myself to some hadith to make me what I can be in that conversation that you and the sister and the brother in?
Alhamdulillah, that, praise be to Allah, that's an excellent question. And, you know, I'm glad that you brought that question up. It's a very valid question in regards to that. One of the things that Allah gave to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet, in revelation, in revealing to him, to say to the people that you abasharun musulukum. Abasharun musulukum is that let them know that you are flesh and blood human being just like them, just like them. And basher, the root meaning of that is that you are very, very sensitive. And then we can also look at the Prophet Muhammad as being God conscious. I mean, the perfect vessel to deposit the final revelation of Allah in him, and actually the demonstration of the revelation that was given to him. The hadith and all that came from the Prophet is very, very valuable. The first source, I don't know if he was on at the very beginning, but each episode I always began, and I prelude, that this learning lab is based information and education on Al-Quran. Secondly, it's the life example of the Prophet in living the Quran. And thirdly, it is the tafsir, clear explanation of Imam Muhammad in regards to not only the Quran, but the life example of the Prophet. Those are the three components that comprise the foundation. The hadith, in terms of the Prophet sayings and what it is that he lived in terms of sunnah, it actually is a great benefit to us in terms of even how we make the prayers and everything. This came from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Various things in terms of the Prophet's life in living the Quran. Being a basharun musulakun, being a flesh and blood human being just like you, he becomes the model and the example. The Quran is the revelation. In often cases, it gives the framework for us in terms of guidance and direction. But isn't it a mercy? Isn't it a mercy to us? This is Allah's Rasul. This is Allah's messenger. Actually lives here on earth and actually lived the Quran. And I'm quite sure, Brother Darrell, you remember this narration during the time of the Prophet, whereas a man went to one of his wives, Aisha, Rahimahullah, Anna, and asked, who was Muhammad ibn Abdullah? Or maybe, what is his character? She didn't answer him directly and say, give the answer. She asked him a question. Do you not read the Quran? Do you not read the Quran? And he said, well, of course I read the Quran. That's who he is. That's who he is. So when he spoke, not only in terms of giving revelation that was revealed to him, he also had something to say as the Rasul of Allah, because he is a flesh and blood human being just like you and living in a human life situation, circumstances, conditions, and all of this. You have to remember that Allah is independent of everything. So this is truly a mercy to have the life example of the Prophet living the Quran and the authentication in what he said. How you authenticate hadith in terms of its soundness and its firmness, you refer it back to the Quran, you will see a likeness in that. Case in point, the woman that threw the garbage on him or put the garbage in front of his house, however it was, that was an evil thing to do. But when the Prophet Muhammad didn't see her anymore, he inquired, where is she? Where is who? Where is this woman that does this evil act? They took him to her, and the first thing he said to her, I heard that you were sick. I came to see what it is I could do for you. Now, how does this relate? Allah says in the Quran, repel evil with something that's better. He didn't evil to her because she did evil to him, but this was the example. And there's so many other examples in regards to this. So, yes, the hadiths are important. We're talking about sahih hadiths with the authentication of sound hadiths. All hadiths are not good. That's why Imam Muhammad just gave us the 40 hadith book. He didn't do a whole lot of that. You're absolutely right. The Quran is the source. It is the foundation. But without having some of the hadiths in terms of the practicing of the religion, which is what comes from the prophet. And Allah says in the Quran, when you obey the prophet, you obey his messenger, you're also obeying him. I could say more, but I think I said enough. Hopefully that helps you, and if not, you know, I think you got my number. You can always give me a call. We can have a conversation.
Thank you so much.
They are excellent questions. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Darren, press 1 from Mississippi. Press 1 and come out of the queue, if you would. Rashid Salam, anybody else in the queue?
No, sir, Mark. Oh, I think we got 4 minutes left, and no one else is in the queue, so.
Okay, you know, man, I'm gonna give you two. you get two, and Dr. Sloan didn't get two. And then we'll wrap it. Boy, an hour goes so fast. Rashid Salam, what do you have to say? I know you got something.
Boy, when you mentioned self-search, it just took me into another dimension, you know. You know, the first thing that came to my mind was just being able to understand where you are in the process of life. You know, what is life? How can you evaluate yourself when you don't know the disposition, the characterization, the personality, the mind, body, and soul of all of that? So this whole piece that I thought about, how do you reset, how do you revitalize, how do you regenerate, and how do you have that renaissance type of concept that you know the process of what life is all about? So that was, my God, what do you have to know before you can look at yourself? You got to know what yourself is, you know, and how yourself comes into existence. And what do you look for when you are evaluating yourself? Is it character, personality, reasoning, value? I mean, what is it? So that consciousness of what is a human being and the process of being a human being. So we truly, truly need God in this equation. You know, we need Quran in this equation, because where do you get your support from? How do you self-advocate? How do you educate? And how do you take personal responsibility so you can have the life that you ought to have?
Yes.
You know, and I wanted to say that, you know, to me.
I'm not even lying.
I can go for the next
No, I know. You. I can hear you all fired up, and we're right at the end. So,
yes,
alhamdulillah, and so we'll continue this next week, inshallah, with
sir.
You, right? So get ready, you know, inshallah, we'll be together next week. It's the first Wednesday. Dr. Patricia Sloan-Dean, you know, give you some parting remarks or anything that you would like to leave us with. Dr. Sloan-Dean?
Thank you, Brother Mark. This is a very... very short time. I didn't realize how fast the time was going. But well, the self search, the whole purpose here is to understand ourselves.
Yes.
And in order to understand ourselves, we need more knowledge about who our Creator is and what He expects from us. And so I think if we work on that, we can get a better understanding of who we are.
And, and actually, we can try to become that which Allah has created us, you know, and that's socialization, acculturation, really for many of us, bar not talking about just one ethnic group, has really messed us up. Really messed us up. Seriously. Our socialization, acculturation has really messed us up. We need this, not because Dr. Salahuddin and myself are on the Parenting, Family Reconstruction, and Learning Lab, but to self-search, to find yourself. And once you find yourself, then maintain yourself. That's what God is saying in Surah 59:18. Don't leave that. Don't leave that God consciousness. Stay with it. As Brother Dale say, that's the key. I mean, it's so much, I almost feel like give a cook, Bob, but I know I can't. So, anyway, we want to thank the radio listening audience for tuning into the Parenting, Family Reconstruction, Learning Lab, the first hour here on IWDM Radio. And we want to thank our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Small-Dean, always for the insight, the wisdom that she shares with us here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we'll be looking forward to seeing her in 2 weeks, inshallah. Thank you so much, Dr. Patricia Small-Dean. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa barakatuhu.
Alhamdulillah. There you have it, the first hour here, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Small-Dean and Mark Shaheed. And we getting ready, and we want you to stick and stay. Don't stray away, because you're going to be in for a real treat on the MGM Roundtable. And we want to take a pause for the cause. So once again, stick and stay. Don't stray away. We'll be right back after this pause for the cause.
Covered all over, wrapped in God's love, covered all over, a woman truly worthy of, covered all over. By God above, who could ask for anything more? I know sometimes things don't go right. No matter how hard you might try, seemingly you just can't win the fight. People talk about the way you dress. Lord knows they talk about you. But to the Muslim brother, you are a flower in the early morning dew. Oh, covered all over, wrapped in God's love. Covered all over, a woman truly worthy of.
And we are back, and I am Mark Shaheed, and we are in the MGM Roundtable. And as always, I like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Shadu in la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sahala alayhi wa salam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That means the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where those of you who tune in know I like to bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also outside of the community, Imam Muhammad, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And no less today, I am so very, very honored indeed to have on a brother that I was privileged to meet at this year's DNA, that's the Detroit Noble Annual W. Dean Muhammad Muslim Convention. In Detroit there, well, not actually Detroit, but Inkster, close enough to Detroit, and he gave an outstanding presentation, not a long presentation, but an outstanding presentation. He's a very distinguished, I think, educator, Dr. Leonard Blygen, Sr., who has a doctorate in ministry of social injustice and also community advocacy. He has constructed different programs for public schools and all. He was also invited this past year to the summer camp that the DNA have, the property that we have in Randolph, Virginia, and he addressed the Muslim children and youth, and he was really, really pleasantly surprised. One of the things that he said that he, when he goes into the public schools, you know, he had to talk about determination. He has to talk about direction, and he has to talk about discipline. But for the Muslim children, he didn't have to talk about that. So it gives me great. It gives me great pleasure to introduce our brother and our friend, Dr. Leonard Blygen, Sr. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Blygen.
Good evening,
yes.
Brother Shaheed. Let me make sure that you that I correct you on that. I applied the three D's that you mentioned to the youth in your community.
Oh, in my community. Okay.
Yes, and that's very different from doing it in the public schools.
Now, okay, different.
All right, so let me help to clarify what you were talking about with regard to the summer camp. I have been doing this project. Basically, I was calling it the Career Exposure Program. However, after seeking my doctorate, and it's a doctorate in ministry, I'm not an ordained minister, but they make exceptions because actually my ministry is outside the walls of the church. And so going into the public schools, it took me 7 weeks to get through this project to complete it. But now when I went up to the summer camp, I met the 16 of the youth, and basically I did all 7 weeks in maybe an hour and 15 minutes and completed all of the objectives with the 16 youth that it would have taken me 7 weeks to do. Do you want me to elaborate slightly on what the project and the plan is? I can do that.
Yes. Okay, so we're honored to have you here, Dr. Blygen, and everything. So thank you so much for that correction and everything. I appreciate that. Dr. Blygen, we like to maximize the minimum, and the minimum is always time. So sure. what I want to do, is this your first time on with me here on the MGM Roundtable, I'd like to give you maybe say 2 to 3 minutes just to introduce yourself, and I know you won't, that won't be enough time, but just the important things so our radio listening audience at IWDM Radio can get to know something about Dr. Blygen, and God willing, we will not only tonight, but we want to have you back again and again and again, God willing. When we say inshallah, that means God willing. So if you would, take 2 to 3 minutes. Who are you, Dr. Leonard Blygen, Sr.? And welcome to the MGM Roundtable.
Thank you again. My name is Dr. Leonard Blygen, Sr. I was born and raised in Harlem. And growing up in Harlem, I did not have any direction or
No one ever came into the schools to give me the possibility, to tell me what I could possibly be. And so when it turns out that you make decisions, sometimes you make wrong decisions and sometimes you make right decisions. And after a wrong decision, it made me decide that I had to go in another direction. And I began to seek out my education. Now, one of the things is that I realized that I like to help people. And so working in public administration, I had the opportunity to work in, retire from the New York City Department of Business Services in the Neighborhood Development Division. And in working in the different communities, there were different initiatives that was used in order to promote and advance community as a whole. And I began to like that very much. So I then started to seek out my education in that direction. I got my Bachelor of Science in Industrial Organization from Central Missouri State University and a Master of Science in Community Economic Development from Southern New Hampshire University, and then a Master of Business Administration from Southern New Hampshire University as well. But working in public administration, I had various positions, but the most rewarding position I had was working as vendor director for the city of New York at a very critical time. And that position offered me allowed me the opportunity to participate in the redevelopment of the 116th Street commercial strip. That was very rewarding because I was born and raised in Harlem. And so from there, I began to participate in other redevelopment initiatives throughout the 4th New York City, such as Hunts Point area. When the Yankees played in the World Series, they showed some of Hunts Point burning down and all of that. And I participated on the task force to redevelop that whole community. Some of the direct suggestions that I made was taken up and actually executed, like the United States Post Office is now over there in Hunts Point area. The redirection of the truck routing to eliminate them going throughout the residential community, because at that point, Hunts Point had the highest respiratory illness disease in the United States.
Yes, sir.
As a result of all of the polluted air through the trucks idling and on the streets and all of that. So
participated
in that direction. And then, sort of like a bug, it got to the point where I stopped seeing things as they could be, as they are, and started to see them as they could be. And that led to my interest in trying to redevelop communities, redefining the culture in the community. But I look at myself as sort of like an umpire in a baseball game or a referee in a basketball game. People watch the activity, and they go away remembering the plays and not the calls that was made that had an impact on the game. So in other words, the beauty of my profession comes in redeveloping a community and coming back and seeing everybody enjoying it but not having a clue about who put it together.
Yes. Yes, alhamdulillah, that's good. That's good in terms of who Dr. Leonard Blygen Sr. actually is. And, maybe futuristic, we'll even learn more. But we have a focus tonight for our radio listening audience. The reason that I actually invited you to the Muslim Global Message Roundtable is in lieu in terms of what Almighty God has blessed you to be able to do, and I think it is a blessing, as you so eloquently stated, that your heart is in terms of helping people, and I can't think of any people better to help than our youth. And I think they are perhaps the ones most in need of help in terms of even direction. You know, it's one of those D's that you get in direction in their life, and also discipline, you know, and then being determined, and it starts with that. So Doc, if you would please, for the middle school, let's focus on this tonight and stay with this in terms of the program. When did this initiate in your mind in regards to this, and what does it consist of basically that actually would help those that's of age that are considered middle school? If you could talk to us about that in terms of what that program consists of. Doc?
You mentioned we had started out with my being invited to go into middle schools to do career days. And you get 20 minutes to speak, but they wanted you to talk about what your educational attainment was, what your position was, what you're getting paid. And I had a problem with that. So I decided that I would take that time to focus on trying to direct kids into looking into what they wanted to do. The principal happened to notice my presentation, and she asked me to expand on it. At that point in time, she helped me become a consultant to the New York City Board of Education. And so I established what I call the Career Exposure Program. And that was to talk to kids about what they wanted to be, have them write an essay so that they could think about it. And the essay part of it came from a background going to Lauenberg Institute, where part of the graduation responsibility was having to do an oration. There was a lot of writing that had to be done. But anyway, if you put your thoughts down on paper, it's always better to be able to refer to it or go back to it or remind yourself of it. And so after I developed it as a program, I did it in the school system for a good while, and then at the point in time that I entered the doctorate program, the direction in the doctorate program was community advocacy and social justice. So I saw those areas as extensions of my profession in community economic development. But the thing is that we are having a gap in young people having a direction and knowing their way. And so throughout establishing this program, it's now called the PASS Project, which is providing assistance for student success. And in the public schools, it might take 7 weeks because sometimes kids, their attention span, you know, and distractions and all of those things. But each week has a theme. And to make it very short and quick, the first week theme is if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that's not to say that you could fail in life. However, you don't have a plan, it takes you longer to figure out what you want to do. And that session involved talking to the kids about study habits, trying to do better with tests, how to do better in tests, and how to participate in discussions to understand much more. And then we go to the crux of it is to have the young people realize that in order to do anything in our society, you need a certificate, a license, a diploma, or a degree. And in some professions, you need all. So it's a matter of identifying what you want to be and why. And then we go through the internet to do the research so that they understand all of the requirements for that chosen, for their goals and aspirations. And then ultimately, we establish a blueprint for success, which is a 20-year plan broken up into 5-year increments that identifies what diplomas you'll get and when you'll get it, what license, because if a kid is in middle school in 5 years, they'll get a driver's license, a diploma from middle school into high school, and the next 5 years they'll graduate from high school and go into college. And so they'll get a high school diploma and then a degree. And then sometimes I also try to encourage kids that sometimes college isn't for everyone. So find what you like to do. You might like to work with your hands. I have always been amazed at why I have been asked to do this workshop in the Muslim community. And that's where I associate the 3Ds, because in the Muslim community, the youth are instilled with determination. They get direction from any and all adults because they'll never be told anything wrong. And they are disciplined, and that's from the strength in the home. That's what I have noted in the as a difference to young people. And so I was greatly rewarded dealing with this 16 kids because in 28 years of doing this project, this was the first time that I heard young people say occupations that that I was astounded by.
Yeah.
One young person said they wanted to be a botanist. Another said they wanted to be a veterinarian. Another said they wanted to be an aeronautics engineer. And then there was a young lady that just completed 11th grade going into 12th grade stating she was going to be valedictorian of her class.
Lord, like that. Well, Dr. Bajan, then we're going to take a break. But before we take this break, you know, when we do a comparative, and I know you've been in a lot of the public schools with this program, and just listening to the step-by-step that you actually take the students through in terms of the freedom to think for themselves what it is that they would like to do with their life, I think that's so very important to start the thinking. You never can start too early in life with our young people in terms of thinking. That's what I did with my children, to start the thinking about what you want to do with your life. And you're putting it on their mind that you got to do something with your life. And you have to, we were just in the previous hour talking about assessing yourself. And children have to assess themselves, but I think to help them to assess themselves, the questions that you ask them are so thought-provoking. Oftentimes that help children to begin to start to thinking about what it is they want to do, even professionally, vocation-wise, entrepreneurship, so many different things. And I was glad to hear that that our Muslim children, you know, gave those type of responses that put a smile on your face. But the question that I have for you, when you go into the public schools, regardless of where it may be, what type of response do you get from the children of that age range in middle school? What type of response do you get? And what do you say to them, you know, the research and all of this? Is it anything that you may say that would help in terms of navigating them to actually think higher in terms of a potential professional career or entrepreneurship? And then
I basically make it, let them know that this is personal. I let them know that when I was in school with me, where no one ever took the time to come into the school to tell me what I could be. And now if they look around, they could be president of the United States. Why? Because you saw someone sitting in the seat that looked like you.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Coming up, we thought that some doors were not open to us at this time. I mean, you know, I'm a little bit older, but we thought that some doors wouldn't open this time. And then there were other ways that we were being denied entrance or access to fair opportunities through the slightest infraction that you or encounter that you may have had with law enforcement, regardless of the level. I mean, you know, it could be the lowest misdemeanor on the books.
Mm-hmm.
But that might be used later on. And you would say if you were 16 and you had the lowest misdemeanor on the books, okay, and then you're 45 with degrees and in an important position, and somebody says, hey, oh, you know, he had a conviction. And nobody looks at it to consider, well, he was 16. And let's say in our community, it was used to keep us access to those things. In other communities, the officer walked the kid home and tell him,
yes.
So
yeah,
we have to be extra careful. And so my point with all of this with our youth is that at the end, I tell them when I start off, I make it personal. I tell them if they stay in the room with me, by the time I finish, they have no excuse in life.
So you're into eradicating any and all excuses?
Without question, because at the end, the last session is now that you have a plan, failure is not an option.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's excellent.
Now, if you're not giving in any direction at home or anything like that, doesn't matter, because here you are, you have a plan, it's written out, you know what you have to do, you know what you have to accomplish, and you know how to do it. And then if you decide that that's not what you want to do and you want to do something else, you know where to go to get the information for the changes that you have to make in your direction. So, I was growing up, I used to hear people say, if I had known this, I would have done that. Wow, if I had done this. So you've heard that.
Yes,
you've heard
yes.
that. So this eliminates any excuse. You don't have to worry about direction from your family or anybody, your parents or anybody, because you have a written out plan, and so you control your own destiny.
Let's stop there, Dr. Blygen, because we got to take a pause for the cause. And want to say to our radio listeners, if you just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable with your host, Mark Shaheed. And I have, as my very distinguished, esteemed guest, Dr. Leonard Blygen, Sr., and he's given us a lot of great insight and wisdom in the program that he has for middle school. And he have other programs, but we're focusing on that tonight. And he's given us a lot of wonderful information. So if you have a question or you have a comment or anything that he may have said or what he has already said, if it is resonating with you, we do want you to press 1. To come into the queue, and we're aware that many of you are listening to IWDM Radio by way of the internet. And for you to do that, you do have to call into the studio, and the studio number is 714-816-4673. Shaheed, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable with yours truly, Mark Shaheed, is the host. And at the MGM Roundtable, our very honored, distinguished, esteemed guest is Dr. Leonard Pai-Jin Sr., and he has been giving us a wealth of information in the work that he is performing in helping our youth, our young people, and boy, do we need help for them. So if you have a question or comment, we ask you to press 1, and Rashid Salam will let me know that you're in the queue. And I want to say to our radio listening audience, and I'll be saying this probably tomorrow night and again, as we conclude our productions here on IWDM Radio, please do not wait till the last minute. If you have a question, you have a comment, or if what you're hearing is resonating with you, this is a talk show. So you press 1, we can get you in. But if you press 1 a little bit later, we might be on ran out of time, and so you may not get in. So we don't want anybody to be upset, but just letting you know, this is your time to ask questions. And so before I go back to our honored guest, Dr. Blagin, Rashid Salam, do we have anybody in the queue at this time that have raised their hand? I want to ask a question or comment before I continue to dialogue with our guests.
No
Rashid
hands
Salam?
Okay.
No hands
right.
Okay, so fine. So, Dr. Blagin, you know, just before we took the break here, obviously you get different responses in the public school, and then we want to look a little bit deeper into those 3 D's that you were talking about in your observations as far as the Muslim children having direction in their life, but also obviously to have a direction, you need determination, you know, and as you have it put, that starts with that, you know, the determination and direction, but then the discipline. This is a big thing today for a lot of young people. And I'm not talking about discipline, as some people look at discipline from the outside in. I'm speaking about self-discipline, because you can have determination, you can get the directions, but if, in fact, there's no discipline, and I'm going to share an acronym with you a little bit later on in terms of discipline that perhaps can be helpful to our young people, you know, in terms of how it is that when we look at that word discipline, it definitely influences successful change. It improves people's lives in new endeavors. And most certainly, these young people, these are new endeavors, and what you're getting them to do is very significant. Not only think about what it is that you want to do, and you're leaving the flexibility because they're middle school, then they can and will oftentimes change their mind. But writing it down, that, I mean, that's a reinforcement for what it is you want to do. But the discipline that you have to be able to achieve that, it definitely influences successful changes, and it improves people's lives in new endeavors, and not only for our young people that's in school, but even for our young adults that's career-orientated. No discipline, you can't be successful. It is vitally a part of success in that regard. So talk to us a little bit, Doc, in terms of when you go into the public schools there in New York and all, what type of responses are you getting with this program? I think you said that this was a 7-week program, mm-hmm. Joni.
Actually, it depends on the the school, the control of the school.
Okay, I can. Okay.
Okay. I've gone into schools and I have done had them bring the whole sixth grade into the auditorium.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had four sessions with the whole sixth grade, which would have been 250 kids.
Mm-hmm.
And then I have them bring the whole seventh grade in, and then the whole eighth grade in. But the teachers are in the auditorium, and then the principal is there, and the principal does not tolerate any distractions from the kids. She'll jump on them right away. There is one difference that I say that I talk to when I talk to the kids in the Muslim community, and. And you keep saying something about discipline. As I said, I take all of this personal, so the reason I'm kind of laughing is because this might sound funny. But I also start to tell the kids that there's one thing that I did admire about the Muslim community, and that is that there is no tolerance for ignorance regardless of your mental capacity.
That's right. That's right. That's very important, too, you know, to say. So, Doc, give us a few examples, if you would. Give us a few examples that come to your mind when you're talking 6th, 7th, 8th grade, which is oftentimes considered middle school in that regard, and you're introducing the plan, and a lot of the things you said is excellent. You know, some of those things we've heard and some of we haven't heard. You know how important a plan is, and you're really emphasizing that to our young people, you know, to have a plan. Because when you mention that, that begins for the turn the wheels of their mind to work, you know,
exactly.
That things just won't be happenstance. It just ain't going to – you don't want things just to happen. You want to have some say-so in terms of what your life is going to look like. So plan is very, very important. So when you talk to them about that and get them to start thinking, what is you want to do? And I realize they're still very young, and so the flexibility for change is going to be there. What do you generally hear from those?
That's the reason why I introduce what we're going to do and talk about during the times that I'm going to be there. If it's going to be four sessions or five sessions or six. And public school is very difficult because they have all of these state exams going all the time. So they have to put them in a time period that they can give up the class space.
Limited time.
So that's why at the end of the session for the first week, when they come, next time I come, if they could think and write an essay about what they want to be and why, so they can talk to their parents or something.
Okay.
But they have a week to write that essay. All right.
Mm-hmm.
And then I utilize that essay. And oftentimes, half the kids may say, I don't know.
I don't know.
So the second week, that's when I will introduce a list of other of different occupations and careers, and have another sheet that shows what the educational or academic requirements are. And so now when I try to appeal and then I look at the essays that I get, and there's not like it's highly oriented towards high professional type of positions. It's basically what they see around it and what their parents are involved in. And so then I try to offer some things that may be more attractive to them. For instance, I asked them, how old are your grandparents? They're 50 or 60. Are they still working? Yeah. Well, what do you think about being retired for the rest of your life at 37 years old?
Good. I love it.
Here's a direction. If you go into the ROTC, and now you can enter ROTC in the eighth grade, if you go into the ROTC all the way through high school and you get good grade, you can get a scholarship to the academy, At the same time, if you then decide to go into the military, you would get paid $400. I tell them what the numbers are, a month more than somebody that went in. If you signed up from the ROTC and your best friend didn't participate and they signed up, you're going to get X amount of dollars more than them each month. Plus, you don't have to worry about going into no combat units. You can start to pick what direction you want to go in. And I tell them, think about cybersecurity.
Yes.
Because that's futuristic. Now, if you enter the ROTC after you leave high school, you're 17 years old. And then I showed them about real-life examples that I had. For instance, I pulled up into a gas station. There was a young black man power washing the grounds around the gas pumps. And I thought that was admirable. He had a job. I went inside, used the restroom. When I came out, there's a young man looking exactly. It's almost like the guy ran inside and put on a military uniform. That's how close they look in similarity. And I thanked the guy for his service. And then I said, you know, I talked to kids about going into the military, and before I could finish the sentence, he said, 20 and out. So I said, He said, I was in ROTC. I went straight in the military, 20 and out. I said, I said, you know, when you get ready to retire from the military, before you can enjoy one day, you'll be offered another contract by one of the defense contractors, so you can work another 20 years because you have national security clearance. He said, I didn't think about that. But the point is at 37, he can go into another company and work 20 years, and then 57 years old, you got two full-time pensions.
Yeah.
And he said, I sit behind a desk and chill. That's what his remarks were.
Yeah. Now, Doc, I think it's so important, and especially when you're speaking to our ethnic group, once upon a time I had more direct contact with young people, starting with my children, but family members, but also children, in terms of aspirations, higher aspirations, which is so very, very important. And I think they have to be introduced, like you say. Many probably give you the response for what it is that they see. Oftentimes, you know, even younger children other than middle-aged children, I've yet to meet hardly a young boy, male, that when you first ask him, say, where you want to be? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman, you know. Because that is what they see, and oftentimes they see them in a way, whereas it's exciting. It's exciting at the age and stage of where they are. But I think where the ultimate goal is to have higher aspirations, higher goals, and just like what you so eloquently articulated. And now I can say, you know, I have aspiration of being the president of the United States only because the fact of the matter that it has become a historic fact, and to be able to see yourself in doing that. I mean, you can't be it until you see it. And I think the work that you're doing is a wonderful work because of what it is that you're bringing and presenting to our young people in terms of what it actually is that they can actually be. But those three D's, determination, I just think is so important because it has to be said, and especially if they're coming from households, whereas, as you have said before, there's no direction. There is no plan. There's not even a conversation about it. And this becomes part of the role of responsibility if you label to tune in on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, in terms of nurturing and cultivating, but helping our children to navigate, you know, in terms of that, because there's so many things that they see. And even, you know, we have young people that's going to college or university, and they still
That example was actually to provoke critical thinking. And to my surprise, even in the public school, a lot of kids said, you know, I said, because my question was, now, do you think I missed anything? And a lot of kids came back with this reply, which made me happy to hear it. They said, yeah, well, what if the guy that was outside spraying, power washing the grills owned the company? I was jumping for joy on that answer. Because, you see, sometimes you got to think beyond what you see. Now, here's another example from a child. They said that they wanted to be a nursing assistant. So I said, well, why would you want to be a nurse? Well, I go, my aunt is a nursing assistant. When I go to the hospital and everything, it seems like she's the glue to everything. Really. So we go on the internet and we look up nursing assistant, high school diploma, 6 months certification. Nurse.
Yeah.
High school diploma, 2 years of college.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then I pull up the pay. The nursing assistant, $27,000. The nurse, and then I go to the responsibilities.
Yes.
Okay, get direction from the nurse, the doctors, whomever, administrators. Evaluate the situation and assess what would have to be done. Right?
That's right.
And I said to the child, now listen, all right, you're the nursing assistant, and you went this way instead of being the nurse. So let's say, for instance, you got an elderly patient in the room and they soil the bed. The nurse goes in and she assesses that the bed has to be changed, the elderly person has to be cleaned and reclothed and everything like that, all right? And then they come out and tell the nursing assistant that that's what has to be done. Would you rather assess the situation or be the one to do the work for the situation? Now that's when the lights start going off. You want to delegate the responsibility or carry out the responsibility?
Yeah.
You know
I like
what I mean?
That.
And then when I start talking about the pay, I show them that, all right, if you, over a five-year period, that nurse is going to double what you made, even though you've been working two and a half years.
That's right.
Now it's starting to make sense to kids.
Doc, I love what you do in terms of what I see is most significant. You get our young people to think. That's a very, very important thing, a process to think. As a wordologist, the word think, the help I, capital I now know. Because a lot of things that they just don't know because they haven't been taught how to think. But what it is that you're saying to them, and so they can assess more intelligently. Why would you want to be a nurse assistant when you could be the nurse?
Exactly.
Or
the other thing is that's very, very vital when I'm talking to the kids, especially when I was doing this project in the school. I would tell the kids, listen, I've been doing this in the schools for a long time. However, I'm retired now, so I'm getting this doctorate for myself. However, had I gotten this doctorate 40 years ago, this educational model could have been financed my livelihood.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Absolutely.
As an entrepreneur. So I'm just trying to tell them that I didn't have a plan. And now I'm seeking a doctorate when I'm retired. It's not going to put another dime in my pocket.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see,
I use myself as an example,
as much as I can, relative to some of the things that they go through, and then try to appeal to them through what they see. On the other hand, like when the kids say that they want to be professional athletes, All right, fine. Okay, let's look at who want to be professional football players. All right, what are the two things that they – do you ever watch the games on Sunday? I want to keep – yes, yes. All right, what is, when they let the players introduce themselves, what are the two things they say, huh? Yeah, when they let the players introduce themselves during the professional games. Oh, their name in the colleges that they went to. Right. Now, if you listen to the universities that they went to.
Yes.
Those are the top universities, but in order to get to those universities, you got to have the books.
Absolutely.
And then football is a violent sport, so you need to have a backup plan.
What is that backup plan? Doc, let's
exactly.
Let's see if we got any hands in the air here.
Okay.
We want to say to you that you, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio. You listen to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Your host Mark Shaheed and my special honored guest, Imam, not Imam, but Doc, you sound like an Imam today. Dr. Leonard Blygen Sr. has joined us and give us a lot of great information and, you know, how it is that we should be addressing our young people and getting them to think about their future life, a plan, having a plan, a real plan, and also talking about the responsibilities that come along with it and what it is that you would have to do and incorporating those three D's, determination, having direction, and also discipline. Those three D's, ultimately, if you embrace them and utilize them, you can realize to have success in your life in that regard. So, Rashid Salam, do we have any hands up? Because we're getting close to the top of the hour, and if any questions or comments that they may have for our honored guest, Dr. Blygen, this is the time for you to raise your hand, if you would, please. And so, Rashid, do we have any callers in the queue that have raised their hand?
No, we don't, Mark, but I do have a question.
Well, I was going to ask you, because I know you always have a question or a comment, you know, so any question you want to ask our distinguished guest?
Yes, sir. Just two questions real quick. I just wanted to know, did you have anything that you could do audio or on Zoom or a book or educational material that's made available to other people? For instance, I'm in California and you're in New York. You know, how would we be able to communicate and make sure we have the same effect on children, whether you're there or not there? That's number one. And secondly, I just want to give you the green. You sound like the programs that I usually do, but when you talk about the direction, I have a program called a Building Your Own Personal Life Plan, and you make my program a little bit better. I want you to let you know this. So if I take something from you, don't feel bad, okay?
No, you'll feel glad that you did. Okay, Doc, those are two excellent questions.
Okay,
so,
when I was referring to the fact of finishing the doctorate, I just finished the doctorate in May. As far as having materials available, the first allowance of materials was done at the Muslim Convention.
Yes.
And then right now I'm working through my fraternity. I'm a member of Omega Psi Phi. And in English, that Greek term means friendship is essential to the soul. We live by four cardinal principles, which is manhood, scholarship, perseverance, and uplift. So if anything, I'm in this uplift stage with the fraternity is concerned. What you can do, if you can email me if you wanted some materials, and I can send it to you, because this is something that's necessary throughout the country in terms of the way I'm addressing it. Our fraternity is trying to put together an initiative to address young black boys. And while Mark was talking, I was looking at the charts with regard to the unemployment and educational disparities throughout the country, almost state by state. There's a listing, and you might say the unemployment rate, for instance, among whites is 2. Up overall is 3.6, but among our people is 6.4. That's in Florida. Same type of disparity in Mississippi. And you go down the line, the same thing. With the educational disparity in those states, 53% white overall, 49%, but 17% of our kids is at the SAT college in career readiness in math. And in English, it's 79%, 75%, and 42%. And that's in the reading scores for college readiness. So we have to do something. In the state of North Carolina particularly, they have had financial disparities that was identified in 1974 in a lawsuit. The lawsuit was decided in the plaintiff's favor in 1997, and they still have not appropriated the funding to this day. So along those lines, the 10 highest districts, they were spending $3,100 per student. And then the 10 lowest, they were spending $790 per student.
Mm.
You see, so we have to
do
something.
That's a disparity there.
Exactly. We have to do, so if there's financial disparity on that level, you know the facilities and the textbook. I mean, I went, the school that I went to had 11 social studies books on the shelf, but there was 22 kids in the class. Mm-hmm. And so I asked the teacher, well, how do you do? She said, oh, we don't let them take it home. It's not enough. But when we use the books in the class, it's two to a book.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So these are the kind of things that we're facing. But it's up to us to do something.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yeah.
So as I said, through my fraternity, a man working or submitting a plan, because I just spoke to the Grand Bachelors the other day, I'm sorry, yesterday, in fact, and I told him that I wanted to submit this so that it could be implemented almost right away, because we have three avenues within our fraternity of national programs that we have. One is Assault on Literacy. The other is our membership selection process. And then we can, and I'm hopeful to put it in where we can send the candidates that want to join the fraternity into the schools to do this program and talk to the kids in the middle school, and that's where Uplift comes in.
Okay.
And then we also have a Lamplighters program where we do mentoring with kids 16 and under. So I use this program to approach the middle school kids because that's the age where kids are most vulnerable, but they're most influential at that time. See,
right.
You get in high school, they start smelling themselves and start wanting to make their own decision. I'm sorry, impressionable was the word I was looking for. But
yeah.
A middle school kid, you see,
because
they're more inquisitive at that point. All right, but same parents, we also had some programs, and I told the kids, listen, you know, when you finish this, don't act like you're not going to see me no more, because when you get into high school, I got some high school programs that y'all are going to be able to participate in. Now, you got to
do it.
Yes.
I want you to, the information that you shared at the DNA in Inkster, Michigan, I think it was multiple pages. Is that what you were talking about? I mean, so
yes.
I have
and
a
I can,
copy of that. I
can
share
that
with
him. Right. Or you
pardon
can
me?
Send that to him if you want to. The only thing that's not there, like I said, even though it's the 14 pages, when I did the workshops at the Claire Muhammad camp, the two most important pages was the Blueprint for Success page, and then the one that showed the multiple careers that identified what the academic levels for the academic requirements were. And so the examples that I used just now while we were talking is other parts of that package and I did not include those appendixes. So
okay, so Rashid Salam, I want to just say that you can take it and get copies from that, and then you can also email Dr. Blygen, and he could send those other two pages.
Exactly.
But, I mean, he passed out, and
I
think
email,
I'm also,
My email address.
Yes. Well,
we're
going to get a chance to do that. Oh, we don't want to We don't want to get ahead. Hold on just a moment now. So we don't want to get ahead here. So
okay.
I'm just letting him know that. But one last question here that I want to ask, and you're going to get an opportunity to disseminate all that information at the end. I always give my guests opportunity how you can get in touch with you. But I like the acronym PASS, P-A-S-S, Providing Assistance to Students for Success.
For student success.
Pardon me?
Yes.
Okay.
That's
so
providing assistance for student success.
Okay. You kind of talk a little fast. Slow it down a little bit and give us PASS. Maybe I'm putting too many words in there.
Okay. The acronym PASS stands for Providing Assistance for Student Success.
For student success. Okay, providing assistance for students' success. Excellent.
Right.
I love that. And that's actually what it is that you're actually doing. And I want to just say that, you know, those three D's are very, very important. I think Rashid Salam is going to love the packet that you put together. I'll share that with him. Because he's in this arena too in terms of young people dealing with actually young adults that's at a crossroads in their life, if you will, in that regard, actually helping them become ready for the real world, you know, in terms of trade, skill, union, and all of this, as you mentioned earlier, and all. The type of money that could be made, the prestige, and also the dignity that comes out of being a professional. And I think, you know, Doc, we have to really change the language in congruency with what it is that you're saying. I want to see something that can be done, especially for young parents that actually having children that really need direction in their life and correction in their life to be able to help their children even more in terms of having higher aspirations. I think that's so very, very important. So this can be a roundtable discussion. You know, I'll be in contact with you in regards to that. And the next time I have you on, we'll take another focus on other things that you actually have done in terms of this past, because it is so vitally important, and we can't have too many Dr. Leonard Blygen seniors doing this, or Rashid Salams, in terms of actually doing this type of work. I just wish I could be out there doing more, I could see and all of that, but that's why the work that you're doing is so extremely important. So I wanna give you opportunity. This is what I want to do. I want to give you opportunity for any closing remarks that you want to leave with our radio listening audience. And then after that, I want you to give our radio listening audience any information, how they can contact you. I know that you're open for coming to the city, actually seminars or what, making presentations, the question that Rashid Salam asked you in terms of sharing what it is that God has blessed you with, and all, how can they get in touch with you? So you'll have opportunity to do all that. So I'm going to give you about five minutes, Doc, and so whatever you'd like to leave the radio listening audience with, please do so, and please take your time and give them the information how they can get in contact with you. Dr. Blygen.
Okay. My name is Dr. Leonard LENNITT, Bligen, BLIGEN, Senior. My email address is mrbli@aol.com. As you kept going, there was a couple of points that I was going to make now, just kind of passed my mind. There are two things that the defense team recommended that I do, and that was to figure out a way to engage parents in this activity to be able to monitor their kids through this process. And so one of the two things that was added, is that after the first session, the kid takes a letter home to the parent that the parent reads, telling them about the program that their kid is involved in and asking them to monitor certain things about their kid's habits if they're changed, study habits based on some of the things that we recommended. And then the second thing at the end, a closeout letter from the parent to the parents asking the parents if they have seen any differences in their kids over this period of time or have their study habits changed or something like that, if their intensity changed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then for the person making the presentation, you know, there's always has to be some accountability factor.
Yes.
Okay. And so the way that is done is when you collect those essays, that is the basis for how you had the direction for the business, the blueprint for success that the kid ultimately takes with them.
Mm.
You know, if somebody come back to you and say, well, here's the thing. He said he wanted to be a rocket scientist. Well, here's the essay identifying what the kid said he wanted to be in his own area.
Yeah.
Didn't you monitor this as the parent?
Yes.
You know, and so there is one other component that I have a great sense of consideration to adding to this, and that is for the long-term view of it, and that would be a student-parent contract.
I love that you brought that up, and please take a couple minutes, if you will. Explain, what is a parent student contract?
Well, when the program starts, the parent receives a letter that they have to sign and send back, alerting them to what their kid is involved in and to take note of any changes or to observe the kid more in this, you know, through this process. Because the first session is talking about study habits, improving your grades, and how to study for classes. If you don't know something, that's where the discussion comes in the class session. When kids don't read, they don't participate in the discussions in the class.
Right.
You know, what changed my motivation was when I was in at the prep school and I gotten a 67 on a science test, and I was thrilled because I got it passed. 65 was the path in class. But here was three guys in the class that had a 96, 96, and a 94. And they were actually questioning the teacher on the answers that the teacher marked wrong, and they challenged the teacher. The teacher had to change their grades. And I sat there and said, man, these guys ain't any smarter than me. And when I went past their dormitory room, I realized that they were studying together. And I said, well, wow, if I just start reading from the classes that I went, go over the stuff that we covered in class every day, then maybe, but I don't know, I can ask in the classes, you know, and before I could ask the question, the discussion the next time, clarify what I didn't understand. And so that increased my ability to get better grades. And then after the second test, I got a 70. But when I observed these guys doing the same thing again, I went to the teacher and said, if I get less than a 90 on your class, you could fail me. He looked at me like I was crazy. a lot out of me.
Yes, yes.
And I never got less than a 90 on this class.
Wow.
And he came
you
back
know what?
We're
up against time here, but you know what? And I laugh and I smile because this is the mental attitude. This is the disposition that we have to get our children into. This is the way I went to school. If I didn't get 100, I was just like those other two students. I was dwelling on how did I miss these two if each question was worth 5 points. Everybody else, man, you got 90. That's still an A, A minus or what? But I was dwelling on how did I miss these other two. We got to get our students with that type of mental attitude and disposition because it's also going to reflect out later on in life. If you're just trying to just pass the test, you know, just pass the test. This is an attitude that you're going to have, I just want to just pass in life. Just barely get enough to pass to just survive.
Well,
I didn't raise.
Let me close my remarks with this one because I think you really enjoy this. My wife was a principal, and I was working for the city administration. So we're both college graduates and everything like that, right? And during his junior year, we sat down with our son and started asking him what did he want to be. So he said he wanted to be an he said he wanted to be an actuary. So we kept the conversation going and everything. Like when he got up and walked out the room, my wife and I looked at each other. What is an actuary?
I remember you telling us that story there in Detroit.
You had to go look it up.
You had to go and look it up.
We looked at each other like, but we both graduated from college. What's an actuary?
What's an actuary?
Had no clue. You said that the idea sometimes you got to look beyond what you see.
That's right.
You know, and that's unfolding with the guys. They say he might own the business. He didn't think about that. I said, wow, that's what I wanted y'all to think about. Because he could have contracts with 10 gas stations.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, you know what, Doc? It's been a plum, pleasing pleasure. I want you to give to the radio listeners one more time how they can contact you, your email address, once again, any other information that you want to give to them. How can they contact Leonard?
Okay. I can send out the package that I've given out at the convention. And if anyone wants that package, they can send me an email. And just state in the email that you were listening to this program, you were interested because I think it benefits you not only in just the middle schools but the community organizations with a lot of young kids.
Absolutely.
That's one of the workshops. We have a nonprofit in New York, and we're focusing on kids 10 to 15 years old.
We need you to give that information.
Yes. All right. Again, Dr. Leonard Blygin, Sr., LENNITT, BLIGEN. Email address is mrbly@aol.com, mrbly@aol.com. And if you're requesting the package, please let it be known that you heard it on the station so I'll know through what mechanism I'm sending it through. And I have to contact you, Mark, and forward the email request to you as well.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so
much. Accountability.
Yes. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Leonard Blygin, for accepting my invitation, coming on the MGM Roundtable. I know that I have benefited, learned a lot. In regards to what it is you're doing, I want you to know that you have an open invitation here on IWDM Radio, the MGM Roundtable. We'll have you back, and we'll also be looking at getting you on as a guest on the, my learning lab that I have each and every Wednesday, futuristic, in terms of being a special guest on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab also. So I want to thank you for
being invited. Thank you for having me.
Yes, alhamdulillah, but thank you so much. And we want to say to our radio listening audience, the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow it is the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and that would be the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that's hosted by yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And we own the True Love Recipe, so you need to bring your pens and pad. We'll be on N4. We'll be on N4 and want to see those qualities and characteristics that I'll be bringing up tomorrow. Would it be in your True Love Recipe? And we also, in conjunction with that, will have an outstanding couple, the Madnunes, that have been married for 61 years. In 54 of those years, they weren't with each other. I'm not going to say any more. I'm hoping that this piques your interest and intriguing enough for you to tune in tomorrow to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. Friday is slot to Juma Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. You can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir. It begins each and every Friday afternoon starting at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central, and it is 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And a new production that made its inaugural appearance here on IWDM Radio, the Muslim Book Club. Yeah, the Muslim Book Club, hosted by Imam Mikhail Sahir. It happens each and every Saturday now at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, and it was an outstanding inaugural production. The first book being a two-book volume titled Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the Mother of Our Nation. And just the introduction alone, and when you pick it up, it would be hard to put down. So you want to tune in. It will start at 1 p.m. Eastern, high noon Central, and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Make sure you let your family, your friends, your colleagues, neighbors, and also community members to know something about this remarkable lady who is the first lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad. It's an outstanding reading, so please tune in for that. The longest-running production here on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Sounds familiar? Yes, once again, the very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir. It happens each and every Sunday afternoon, starting at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Words Make People. The beginning of the week, my good brother and friend, the very distinguished esteemed Imam Nazim Pasha. He hosts an outstanding production called ABC, like 1, 2, 3. It is Al-Islam-based conversation. Yes, a base conversation, a lot of different topics that would be brought up by Imam Nazim Pasha. And we'd like for you to begin to start tuning in to his production because it's a conversation. It's an Al-Islam-based conversation. It starts at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 5 p.m. Central Standard Time and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Tuesday, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam, who's doubling as an engineer, but he has an outstanding production each and every Tuesday as his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed. And what is the name of this production? The Science of Your Health and you learning lab. Yes, that's right. Since you are a part of the creation, there's a science that goes along with how God has created you and the help that he wants for you. This is a learning lab where you have to bring your pen, your pad, and your notebook and take good notes. And they do invite participation in terms of questions and comments, things that are bothering you, whether they're physically, mentally, emotionally. They're dealing with all the aspects of health. So this is an opportunity for you to tune in and to learn about yourself and your health. And this is each and every Tuesday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. The Science of Your Health and You with our very distinguished host, Rashid Salam, and instructor Abdul Shaheed. And we get back to the night, Wednesday night, and it is the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, each and every Wednesday, except for the first Wednesday, and that's when Rashid Salam steps in, and that'll be next Wednesday that he'll be joining me, yours truly, Mark Shaheed, on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, where we talk about what is correct parenting from an Islamic perspective and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. That's each and every Wednesday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, at 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And following that, you just heard it live. It is the MGM Roundtable, Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I bring and present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and outside the community, as you just heard tonight, Dr. Leonard Blygen Sr. joining me at the roundtable, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. It happens each and every Wednesday night, starting at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 7 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Radio. And we also want you to know that IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal, which is the lifeblood of our community. Please support that newspaper. Make sure you keep your subscription up. And if you have the wherewithal and have the goodness in your heart to be able to make it as a gift for a family member, a friend, a colleague, maybe your neighbor, maybe a pioneer in the community, or maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal, please do that. And last but not least, IWDM Radio, we do support this year's 2023 Time to Be Grateful that will be held in Newark, New Jersey, the new home for the Muslim Journal. So please be there. And if you see somebody stumbling and bumbling around, that'll be me. And I want to thank Dr. Leonard Blygen so much for his graciousness and all. And actually, though I came to New York, he was the host that looked after me and all of this. So when he makes his visit to St. Louis, and hopefully we'll get together with Malik Ahmed here, a former president of Better Family Life and everything, everything is on me, Dr. Blygen. So until next time, without you, our radio listening audience, there wouldn't be. I want to say it would not be IWDM Radio, and a special thanks to my engineer, Rashid Salam, for doing an excellent job as always. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you.
That's all, folks. May God's peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.